Now, normally, I will have brought to the podium Reverend Moses, the evangelist that you support. He's here this morning, but God, whose perfect timing is everything, really. So, since he's here, he will join us during the Lord's feast, and that's when he will say something, and if you have a question, that will be an appropriate time to ask him. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, awesome God, majestic in all your ways, Father, we cannot fathom your love for us. We cannot yet comprehend what we will be as your children. But you have assured us that as your Son is, so we will be. Father, we know that we're not capable, really, of grasping fully your love demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We know we are not capable of fully understanding your wisdom, your omniscience, your power, everything about you. We are limited in our understanding. But all we can say, for the little that we understand, we join this morning with the elect in heaven, worship you to say, may all glory, honor, dominion and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours again continue to be without wonderment that we are called your children. So for us, we have gathered this morning, we realize that there are some in this congregation who are having health problems. You know who they are. We pray that you reach them in a way that will heal their bodies. As we go to our study this morning, we realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. I'm reading from the 1984 edition of the NIV, reads as follows. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Now this verse is a final consideration of what may be considered the travel plans of Apostle Paul and his associates that are the concern of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 5 through 12. We considered Apostle Paul's travel plans to visit Corinth at some point, but that he was going to stay a while in Ephesus because of the ministry opportunity that the Lord had given him. So, while studying there, we emphasize the importance of recognizing that you can make all the plans you want. It all is subject to God's approval. In other words, that you and I should plan. But we should always be governed by the fact that he overrules. That means whatever he plans is going to take place. So this is what we looked at when he mentioned his travel plans to Corinth. Now these travel plans of the apostle, as we considered in verses 5 to 9, are the places where we develop these principles. Now, so this was of course followed by the travel plan of Timothy to come to Corinth as Apostle Paul sent him for a specific ministry among the Corinthians. And so that's what we studied last week, and we spent a lot of time emphasizing the importance of a congregation taking care of those who minister in the Word of God to them. We also spent time emphasizing the importance of those who are called pastors to be mindful that their lifestyle agrees with the doctrine they teach. And we indicated clearly that from the scripture that they don't run around and say, I'm the one in authority. What they do is live it out. And that's how they establish their authority. Now this travel plan that we studied, of course, is verses 10 and 11. However, now in verse 12, the apostle mentioned the travel plans of Apollos. It's for this reason that we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, as being concerned with the travel plans of Apostle Paul and his associates Timothy and Apollos. Now, Apostle Paul began verse 12 in the Greek with a Greek phrase translated in the NIV this way, now about. Now, the Greek phrase so translated in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 12 in the NIV, as really was stated previously, is one the apostle used six times in his first epistle to the Corinthians to indicate a change in subject matter or to introduce an aspect of a subject matter that is a subset of the major subject, or simply to link materials that although do not relate to the same general topic, but are related in the sense that they form closely linked teachings. So, in his first usage of the Greek phrase translated now for in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. That's why we first saw it. There it's translated now for. Well, it was used to introduce the subject of marriage that the apostle discussed in detail in that chapter. Now, in the second usage of the Greek phrase in the same 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle used it to introduce the subject matter of dealing with virgins in the larger context of his teaching about marriage, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25. It is now about. That's a Greek phrase here. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now in the third usage of the Greek phrase in verse 1 of the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle used it to introduce the concern of the Corinthians about eating food offered or sacrificed to idols. Now, the fourth time the apostle used the Greek phrase is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, to link matters related to the Holy Spirit as they pertain to worship, that is local congregational worship, that he began his discussion in the 11th chapter. Now the fifth usage of the Greek phrase is in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, where the apostle used it to introduce a different subject matter from that he discussed in the 15th chapter that was mostly on resurrection. And so he introduced the fact that he's going to something new. And he used that phrase. Now in this sixth and the final usage of the phrase in 1 Corinthians, the apostle used it to introduce a different aspect of the travel plans that, as we indicated, were his concern in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Again, this last usage of the phrase concerns then a different aspect of the travel matters the apostle started to describe beginning in verse 5. So as we mentioned previously then, the apostle gave a concrete plan, although subject to the Lord's approval of how he will travel from Ephesus through Macedonia to Corinth. He also gave instructions regarding Timothy's visit to Corinth because he anticipated that after the Corinthians received his epistle, Timothy's visit to Corinth was going to take place, that he will come to them once they finish reading that epistle. Thus then we can say that both the travel plans of Paul and Timothy are indeed plans of action. But when the apostle wrote about Apollos, he indicated that the plan does not involve an immediate action. That does not lead to any kind of thing on their part or any benefit on the part of the Corinthians. But maybe later, as we're going to see, that may happen. Now, it's for this reason that we contend, though, that the apostle used the phrase now about, that begins verse 12, now about, to introduce in another aspect of the concept of the travel plans that involved him and his associates. Although the plan this time is in contrast to that of the concrete plan of his and Timothy's travel plans. Because his, meanwhile, he's still being Ephesus, but he has plans coming. So that's an action. Timothy is already in his way. That's an action. But Apollos, no such thing. So that's why he has to change the phrase that he used. Of course, it is possible, though, that he used that phrase because somebody may have asked him a question. What about Apollos? That's possible. But it's probably unlikely, but it's possible that he brought in this issue of Apollos because somebody in the congregation, when some people came, that they raised that issue or that question, want to know about him. So in any case, the major fact the apostle introduced him or intended to convey to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 12 though, is that despite Apostle Paul's plea with Apollos, he was not immediately coming to Corinth, but may do so in future. And towards the end of this, I'm going to say the implication of that. Now, so if Apollos was not going to Corinth, despite the apostle's plea, we have to conclude then that it is not God's will for him to do so at that time. Now, for one thing, we know that it is God that makes us willing to do his will. As the Holy Spirit said it through Apostle Paul to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God makes us willing to do his will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Furthermore, we know that although a person may plan what the individual wants to do, but God's plan is the one that prevails. We've seen that in about 3 weeks ago, but that same thing is conveyed in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. It reads, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's again, it's a reminder, you should plan. Don't be a mindless person that don't have plans. Have plans. But temper your plans down with this understanding that God's purpose will prevail, or what his plan is what's going to take place. In that way, you avoid this thing. People say, well, I'm disappointed about X, Y, Z. You didn't know what the Lord had in mind, so how can you be disappointed? Anyway, it's not only though that God's plan overrules that of humans, but whatever his plan is, cannot be thwarted by a human being. As Job declared in response to God's question to him, after he complained of how, what he's going to say when he sees God, or take his complaint to him, and God revealed himself a little bit to Job, and Job put his mouth, covered his mouth to say, I've spoken too much. And here's what he responds to some of the things the Lord said to him in Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job 42, verse 2. He says, I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. Now that should give you, if you're a believer, should always drive that comfort. That no matter what people do, if somehow something that you thought should happen didn't happen, it's because it's not in God's plan. If it's in his plan, there's no human being on this planet that will stop it. Now, in other words, it's not impossible. God can remove a person, even by death, to ensure that no one obstructs his plan. But this thing is something that we all believe as if you're actually living the spiritual life. You come to that point where you don't get upset easily, because we have that tendency to get upset. But if you recruit a little bit and say, oh, that didn't happen because it's not in God's plan. Because if it is, he can't stop it. She couldn't stop it. And in that way, you'd be a little more composed and have some kind of sanity to you. Anyway, so then, when we put all these facts together with what Paul has planned, what Apollo's refusal and all that, when we put all this together, we can then assert that the base, I mean, also plus the fact that God controls everything. So when we put all these facts together, then we are sad that the fact that Apollos was not going to Corinth, despite Apostle Paul's plea for him to do so, must mean that it was not God's plan for Apollos to visit Corinth at the time the apostle penned his first epistle to the Corinthians. See, that's how we come to things. We looked at the fact, look at these two people, Timothy, his, and Paul himself, look at the way their plans go. And we come to this third person. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. And then I said, well, you add it to the fact that God makes us willing to do His will. And that He determines His plan cannot be thwarted, not by you or any other person. So when we put all that together, then we know we can only conclude it wasn't God's will for Apollos to be going to Corinth as the Apostle Paul taught. So then, based on these considerations, we can state a message. We believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from what the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 12 that we're studying. That's a simple message that you should put in some of the things you remember. And that message is this. Learn to recognize that God determines when a minister of the gospel should minister in a given location. It's a very simple principle. God determines when an evangelist, a missionary, a pastor should minister in a given location. He determines it. When and how. Now we'll keep, of course, bringing this message to you as we then expound what the Holy Spirit directed Apostle Paul to write in the verse of 1 Corinthians 16 that we are looking at or that we're about to expound. Anyway, look at that. Go back to verse 12 again, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. Look at that. And if you have, again, the 1984 edition, it has it this way. Now about our brother Apollos. If we follow the Greek, this is the way the Greek actually reads. Now concerning Apollos, the brother. That is the difference I'm going to see. The NIV said, now about our brother Apollos. The Greek literally says, now concerning Apollos, the brother. Now there are two major differences between the literal translation and that of the NIV and many other English versions. The first is that Apollos is mentioned first before the word brother. That's what you find in the Greek text. Apollos comes and the brother was added on. Second, instead of the word our that you find in the NIV, the literal translation reads the brother. And it has significance. We're going to see later on. So we say more about this second difference then, that because the Greek mentions Apollos first, we will follow the Greek order so that we begin with focusing our attention on Apollos, since the Greek begins the phrase about Apollos. About Apollos. Now, Apostle Paul had mentioned Apollos 6 times in this epistle prior to this final mention of him in this first epistle to the Corinthians. The first reference of Apollos involved the apostle's charge of partisanship that existed among the Corinthians, in which some of them claimed to belong to his camp, so to speak, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. That's the first time he mentioned Apollos. It reads, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Now the remaining 5 references to Apollos are primarily concerned with the apostles' elaboration of the problem of partisanship among the Corinthians and how he and Apollos have the same goal or perform different tasks in the ministry of the word. We studied that in detail. I know it's almost 6 years ago, but we studied it in detail. Now that aside, because of what the apostle said about Apollos, we shouldn't understand a few facts about Apollos. A first fact about Apollos is that he was a Jew born and raised in Alexandria, Egypt, as we may gather from Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Acts, hold on to Acts once you get it. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. It is, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, I know sometimes it's hard for people to understand these things, how he's a Jew but a native of Alexandria. Well, because of God's plan, all other people lose their identity over time, but not the Jews completely. Cannot. Because they are marked, well, let me put it this with a better term, not the Hebrew people, because it's important that somewhere, somehow, they remain identifiable throughout the world. Since when God's promise to Abraham is finally fulfilled, he will regard them for wherever they are scattered. So that's why, in this case, we don't know exactly when his parents went to Egypt, but it's probably sometime during the Maccabean problems and so forth. We don't know. Anyway, when he came to Ephesus, he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now, bear that in mind, a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So, Alexandria, of course, was one of the leading cities in the ancient world that was a center of learning. A center of learning. Now, this, in part, explains the fact that Apollos was well educated and had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, as attested in this verse that I just read, that is Acts chapter 18, verse 24. So that's one thing we know. We know a little bit about him. Where a Jew, born and raised in Alexandria, Egypt. A second fact is that sometimes, not specified, he became a believer in Jesus Christ and enthusiastically preaching in the synagogue, although he had a limited knowledge of the Christian faith. As reported, said in that Acts 18, look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 reads, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and thought about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So it would seem that Apollos received accurate information about the person and the works of Jesus Christ, but was limited in what he knew, in that he probably did not know much about what happened following the day of Pentecost. Nonetheless, he accurately thought information that he received about Jesus Christ from a source not specified. A third fact about him was he was a humble person. A humble person. As indicated by the fact that he was teachable. Now, I focus on that word teachable. Because the problem in Christianity, one of the many problems of Christianity today, is that many Christians are not teachable. They know it all. They can read, they go online, so they know it all. So what are you going to teach them? And I keep telling you all, and I keep reminding you, it's only in Christianity that we have this kind of thing. Now you don't go, if you're sick, you go to a physician, you want the best physician. You don't want somebody who, you don't know what their credentials are, whether they actually are what they say they are. You want the best. Or you're in a legal problem, you want the best lawyer. Whatever, you want the best of everything. But when it comes to Christianity, everyone is an expert. So we can do it. So I don't need to listen to you because I can search it online. You see that attitude? You think, where does that come from? That is the arrogance planted on human beings, believers, by Satan. So you won't learn the truth. That's why he did that. In all other places, he just doesn't bother us. So, this is why this point we're making about him is very important. That he was a humble and teachable person. Now, you are not going to grow spiritually. I'm not saying you're not going to be a moral Christian. You can be a moral Christian and not really grow. Because you don't do the obvious things as far as your understanding. But there are other things that you see and don't even know. Moment by moment, you think you are God's darling, as they say. Not knowing that you're displeasing him. Because you don't know enough of the scripture to know what sin is. So here, that's why I'm emphasizing that being teachable is important. So he was very teachable because he was humble. So that's one of the characteristics of humility among Christians, is, are you teachable? You must be teachable in order to advance spiritually. So here, because he was teachable, he was humble. This is indicated in his interaction while he was in Ephesus with the husband-wife team that helped him or helped to inform him more accurately about the Christian way of life or the Christian faith, as documented in Acts chapter 18, look at verse 26. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the word of God more adequately. Now remember, I read where he said he was thoroughly knowledgeable in the scriptures. Now, how does that square with it? He was thoroughly knowledgeable in the scriptures. That means you may be knowledgeable in some things about the scripture. Doesn't mean you are knowledgeable in everything. Because no one is. But some know more than others. And that, of course, goes back to, the world in which we live. And I keep reminding you that the devil has done a number on Christianity today. Now, I don't know. I hear from people who get upset. They go to their physicians and they say, he or she didn't even take more than 3 or 5 minutes, and he was out, she was out. And he charged me all this, whatever that is. What are they complaining? They didn't have enough of your time as a physician. Or, you know, why not? Because they want you to spend more time. Then again, flip the other way. Take that to Christianity. When we go to churches, they want a preacher to give it to them in 3 minutes and go home. Do you see all these things? They see the discrepancy in our lives. They don't want to spend time like some of you do here, sit here for hours to learn. Hopefully you go home and continue learning. So this is something that will continue to happen. But you can think you know the scripture. That doesn't mean you thoroughly understand what's going on. That's what we have here. This man was well versed in the scripture, but all he knew was the Old Testament scripture. And this husband and wife team set him straight. Now, it took humility on his part. He would have said, well, don't you know I've been preaching, you know, defending Christ? What are you going to tell me that I don't already know? He didn't do that. He listened carefully. That's what is called being teachable. Teachable. Now, so the explanation given to him, though, to Apollos by Aquila and Priscilla, must have included the subject of baptisms in the Christian faith, namely water baptism and the baptisms associated with the Holy Spirit. Now, the important fact really we want to focus again is that he was teachable, for otherwise he would not have listened to the couple that helped him understand the Christian faith much better. I see, in effect, he displayed what many of us Christians lack, which again is the spirit of being teachable. Now, some take the position that whatever they learned in the past is sufficient for them, and they do not need any further instruction or correction of whatever they learned that may have been inaccurate. To them, everything is accurate. Maybe. But you hear the other side and begin to understand. Anyway, Apollos was nothing then like that, since he was willing to listen and learn the truth to go along with the zeal for the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is very admirable to have zeal about the gospel. Very admirable about zeal about the truth. But you got to back it up with real knowledge. Understand what it all means before you push your zeal. A fourth fact about Apollos is that after receiving then more adequate explanation of the Christian faith, he went to Corinth. Now this we learn from the fact that he received a letter of recommendation from the church in Ephesus to those in Corinth, or Achaia, as Achaia is called. It's part of that area called Achaia. So that is stated for us still in Acts chapter 18. Look at verses 27 through 28. Acts chapter 18, verses 27 through 28. It is, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by the grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate. Now I want you, the thing I mentioned here, see, he got a little more enlightenment. Now he was able to use that, they said, vigorously, because he already has a backing, a background. Many times, you know, people wonder, and your background is important in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell people, I mean, he was already well knowledgeable. So he knew in and out, so to say, about the Torah and the other writings, the Ketuv and all that. He already knew that. Which means, with a little understanding, he can now go back and shine some light on what he didn't quite understand, but he read. So that made him be so enthusiastic and go in and debate with them and say, no, you're all wrong about what you say about the Messiah. Because he will say, yeah, the Torah says, or the prophets, they say this and this about him, because he already knows him. So it is important that God prepares people who are going to defend the truth in a way that most people will not understand. They will say, what's the need for doing all that? Or what is the need for going to school and all that? No, it's part of preparation in order to be used by him. Anyway, so that's why he was able to go in into a public debate and refute and prove, say, from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Was scripture. Now that's the thing you have to think about. When you say, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What is scripture is he talking about? The Old Testament. At this time, majority of the New Testament had not been written yet. Yet it says from the scriptures. You see why I have this problem with a lot of Christians, and they don't touch the Old Testament. They don't read it. As if it's not God's word. But that's what he said. So he'll go back with his new knowledge and then go back into all those prophets and say, yes, this prophet said this, but this is what he was really referring to. Because now he's now enlightened. And I talked about progressive revelation. That there are things that we, God, because of his wisdom, that if he let Israel in at that time, they go full-fledged into idolatry. So he didn't reveal to them, for example, the triple sins of the Godhead. He hinted it in every way, but without actually connecting to them. But that was only in the New Testament. So we can talk about it with confidence now. So this, God left them information that somebody who now goes, who has understood the things about Christ, can now go back and shed some light on those passages in the Old Testament. Anyway, so we know that he went there after he got some enlightenment, which is always good. That's one of the things you should check yourself. How excited are you once you learn something new, some truth? Are you excited enough to want to tell somebody else? Or you just say, okay, yeah, okay, you go home. And that's it. He wasn't that kind of person. He was excited. And that's why he went back and wanted to go into various places to defend what he believed now. So it was during this fact that they gave him a letter to go to Corinth, because that's how believers functioned quite early, because of the part of it, part of the problems of infiltration, because you don't know who is an informant. Because some of them had an early church, some of them probably had some problems where there will be those who were in there by the Roman Empire, they're coming, and you think they're part of you. All they're doing is finding whom they're going to report. Same thing happens today. Although we don't have any, in some of these Muslim countries, Hindu countries, there are people coming to their churches. They're not there to worship. They pretend. All they do is to gather information on those that they're going to report to the authorities to punish them. But we don't know this kind of thing here. So that's why they, part of the reason, not all the, why they have to give a recommendation, a letter of introduction. This is one of us. So once those in Corinth got that letter, they relax. They welcome that person, so to say. So it was during this, his visit then to Corinth, that his path crossed that of Apostle Paul, as narrated in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It is, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So that's where he and Paul's path, so to say, crossed. We're not giving into all the detail, but that's certainly where both men met. So after Apostle Paul left Corinth, Apollos had a successful ministry of preaching the gospel and teaching or encouraging believers. Now it is because of the fact that he was one of the personalities that led to that partisanship in Corinth. And also, for this reason, the apostle wrote of both activities of Apollos in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It is, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So Apostle Paul, in this passage, they indicated that Apollos continued the ministry of the word Paul started in Corinth, in the sense that he not only preached the gospel, but also taught some truths that Paul did not immediately teach the Corinthians. It takes time to teach all the truth. Even after in his places he's staying like 3 years, a year and a half, it takes a whole lot. If you're going to be true to it anyway. It's not this case where preachers today preach through the entire book of it, entire book of it, maybe an epistle in less than 20 minutes and they finish the whole book. And some others, anyway. But anyway, this is the issue. There are some things he didn't teach them because of limited time. And so Apollos filled in there, some of them. And that probably is what led to some of them say, well, since Paul didn't say anything, didn't teach this, I'm the man. Apollos is my man. Because I learned that from him. Anyway. So it's probably after Apollos' ministry in Corinth that he returned to Ephesus. Since the apostle, Paul here, implied he was with him as he wrote this epistle, based on what he stated about him in this passage of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12, that we're studying. Now we're saying when he sent this first epistle to the Corinthians, Apollos was with Paul in Ephesus. That's what we're saying. Of course, some, you know, always, you know, scholars, people look at things and they come up with all kinds of explanations. So some scholars contend that because the apostle did not mention Apollos in the greeting portion of his epistle, that he was not in Ephesus. That was their point, that he didn't mention him. Even though this passage we're studying implies clearly he was there. So he's saying, I talked to him. Well, to me, when they say, because he didn't mention him at the beginning of the introduction of his letter, that he wasn't with him, to me it's not a strong argument. Because if Apollos was not with the apostle, there will be no need to reference his travel plans unless Apollos declined the apostle's plea to go to Corinth and then left Ephesus before the apostle wrote this epistle. Well, this is not really likely, and so we cannot confidently assert that Apollos was not with Apostle Paul in Ephesus when he wrote. A fifth fact about Apollos is that he also ministered in Crete in some fashion. For unless this was the case, we would not have had Apostle Paul requesting Titus to assist him in his travels in Titus chapter 3 verse 13. Titus chapter 3 verse 13. It reads, do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. In any case, Apostle Paul further described Apollos in the phrase, the passage we're studying, go back to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 12. Go back and look at that phrase. Here is the way he now described having called him. He says, our brother Apollos, or more literally, the Greek says, the brother. Now, the definite article used in the Greek may really be interpreted in at least two ways. It could be interpreted to mean that the apostle used it to refer to Apollos as the one who is well known to the Corinthians. In other words, there are many Apolloses, maybe, but people with that name. But he's talking about that one, the one. You know, it's like, I think now, January? No, I think it's in February. If somebody in February say that game, I mean, you know, the game. Everyone in the United States knows talking about the football championship or whatever. The game. Something is all, you know, it's like no other. So here, when he said the, it could have been just to say one that you really know, the well known among you. So that's one way it could be interpreted, or it could be used to denote possession, and so it means our, as reflected in nearly all our English versions. Now, such translation implies, though, that the one described belonged to both Apostle Paul and the Corinthians. Not in the sense that they owned the person, but simply to indicate relationship that exists between the one named and the apostle and the Corinthians. Now, see, today's English version avoided this problem completely in their translation. In other words, they didn't want to give the idea whether he's talking about our brother or the brother. And so this is where the The today's English version rendered the phrase when it says about our brother Apollos. This they just translated this way. About brother Apollos. And that's just the way they, of course it's a bright hour, but they didn't put in and just about brother Apollos. So either way you can know that brother, the one known to us, that's how they handled it. They were aware that you can translate that in two different ways. So these things are important. I explain them because, as I tell you, it's not always difficult when you run into people. You have a different English version, they have a different English version, and they don't read the same. And people just try to make issue out of this. You shouldn't, if you know some of these truths. Anyway, the definite article there is used probably in both senses of pointing to the Apollos as one well known to the Corinthians, as well as one that is in a relationship with the Corinthians and with Apostle Paul. Now the relationship between the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul and Apollos, is then described with that word brother. Brother. Now the word brother is translated from a Greek word that basically means a male sibling, either from the same father or the same mother. Now this aside, the word has several meanings in the Greek, but only two of these are possible meanings that are applicable to our passage. The word then may mean brother in the sense of one with whom one has a close affinity or is a member of a group, regardless of the gender. So that it may mean countryman, fellow countryman, or fellow countrywoman. Now it is in this sense of one with whom one has affinity that the Apostle Paul used it to express his desire for the salvation of the Jews or Israel, as recorded in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 3 reads, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." Now see, the phrase "my brothers" here refers to male and female Israelites, or in short, the Jewish people. Male or female. Now the phrase of my own race, and I spent some time, I know it's been over 20 something years ago, to tell you that the word race is a meaningless term to be used to describe a human being. And I went through, and even though those who are experts, they ignore what they discovered. Because that sounds good, or whatever reason it is, it's a word that's stuck in my mind, has been misused. Now, there's no word in the Greek or Hebrew that translates actually race. It doesn't exist. Because, you see, that phrase, my own race, the Greek reads this way. Right? This is the way the Greek reads. According to the flesh. That's what the Greek says. So I don't know how they get the word race. Except that, that people like to talk about race when it doesn't apply to humans in that respect. Anyway, so that's here it says according to the flesh. In other words, those who are Jews, male or female. So that's one way you can use that word, the Greek word that translates a brother. The word may also mean brother in the sense of a fellow believer in Christ. And the word may mean a believer, as that is the sense then of the word brother used by Apostle Paul in his instruction to slaves regarding how to treat their masters who are believers in Christ, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. First Timothy. First Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 2. Not 2, verse 2. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 2 reads, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better. Because those who benefit from their service are brothers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. So it is clear that brothers is used here for believers, because the clause, when it says, because those who benefit from the service are believers. Hence then the word brother is the same here as a believer. Thus then it is not surprising that the translators of the NIV translated the same Greek word at their first as brothers. I mean, instead of brothers, they use the word believers in the letter of the first church council to the Gentiles in Antioch, as we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 23. Acts chapter 15, verse 23. Acts chapter 15, verse 23 reads, with them, they sent the following letter, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So that phrase, the Gentile believers in Antioch, is literally the brothers from among the Gentiles in Antioch. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 12, then the word is used in the sense of male fellow believer. Male fellow believer. Now by the way, some English versions, such as the Contemporary English Version and the Revised English Bible, instead of the word brother, they simply use friend in their translation, friend. Anyway, this notwithstanding, the apostle then meant that Apollos is a fellow believer in Christ, although he was Jewish, but that could not have been the sense the apostle used it, since not every member of the church in Corinth was of Jewish descent. So he couldn't have used it that way. He has to be using it to describe a fellow believer. Thus then, the Corinthians knew of Apollos. They knew of his past activities with them, and so they knew him as a brother in Christ. Now be that as it may, the message that I say to you with the word studying in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 12 again is that learn to recognize that God determines when a minister of the gospel should minister in a given location. Now we looking at time, I think time for break, and after the Lord's Supper we'll continue with our study.